Up here today, we're going to be talking about unity, which is a perfect topic heading into election season. I mean, nowhere else in America can we have two leaders who essentially bully each other with how they speak about one another, what they put on social media in ways that if it happened in a school, teachers would be like, hey, you need to knock that off. But for some reason in our politics, we on both sides were like, yeah, show it, go get them, you know? And we cheer for our person on our side. And the unfortunate result is that as a nation, it just continues to pull us further and further apart from people who belong to a different party than me. And even if we have a major presidential election right around the corner, any reading of the news over the last several months would remind you that we are a nation which is deeply, deeply divided. We have black lives and we have blue lives. We say free Palestine and I stand with Israel. Pro public schools and the homeschooling movement. Pro life and just we need reproductive rights. We've got trans rights at odds with women's sports. Red and green tractors. And the kids tell me about Kendrick Lamar and Drake. And I don't know what they mean, but apparently that's a really big deal. So seriously though, we live in a pluralistic society. That means here in America, we're in a country that tries to embrace a diversity of people and backgrounds, faiths, beliefs, values, and even political powers. So where Vladimir Putin, if he had somebody who was in his face saying very negative things to him, his little secret army would probably grab that person and away they would go. Meanwhile, I watched a clip of Biden was at an event and there was a guy wearing a Make America Great hat again. And they had a little joke about it and Joe even grabbed the hat and like held it up with a smile. Like there was a banter there and that man lived and was able to walk out with his hat. You know, so we have to recognize in our country, we do still have some ability to have those differences because that's how our nation was founded. We value that. But we have to remember, we've always had these divides. We've always had these debates. We had a civil war between the North and the South where bullets were exchanged and soldiers were killed over our differences. Occasionally, a common enemy comes along that unites us. When Japan drops bombs on Pearl Harbor or terrorists fly planes into the World Trade Centers, then all of a sudden, at least for a season, America is able to unite. And the rest of the world sees what happens when our nation becomes one. There is a strength when we are able to be together and unified. And we can do a whole lot more than when we're fractured and we're on multiple years now and can't even pass the farm bill. Like, these things shouldn't be this hard, but when you're divided, all of a sudden the easy things become much harder. Enough lamenting about the political state of our nation. I simply wanted to paint the picture of why unity is so hard for such a big group of people to all get on the same page. When we all come to the table with such diverse opinions and experiences, it seems virtually impossible for us all to agree. So while uniting as a large, diverse group of people may feel nearly impossible, at least it's much easier when there's only two of you, right? That's why marriage is so easy. So the Bible tells us that a man should leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. But if you've been married for more than 20 minutes, you realize that is easier said than done. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. It's a popular book. And technically, yeah, we realize there are some major differences. Add on top of that, opposites attract. And now you've got two spouses who have major wiring and gender differences, who also have purposely chosen somebody who's very different from them, and they're supposed to be one, as God tells us in Scripture. And it's no wonder that we realize marriage is complicated. So Michelle and I had some wonderful advice before we were married, we did some premarital counseling with a trained counselor who explained to us a model that I will never forget. And I bring this up because while this sermon isn't about marriage, some of you are going to walk out of here going, that was really helpful. So he told us to imagine a line. And on this line, you have the husband and the wife. And for most of the world, they think that marriage means the two of you need to come together on that line and you need to find a point of middle ground, somewhere in between, where you compromise and you find, okay, I'm over here, you're over there, but together we're going to be here as a couple. And he said, that doesn't work. He says, let's introduce a third person into this model. And let's put God in this model, above. Rather than the husband and the wife coming together and trying to find middle ground and figuring out where that is and arguing where that middle ground should lie, we have scripture that describes who God is, what he's like, and how we're supposed to live. What if husband and wife, without trying to grow together, you both try to become more like Jesus Christ, the model of who God is? As you grow to be like God, you actually grow together. Do you see how that works? As you go up the triangle, you become more together without even trying to. And after 18 years of marriage, I can say this illustration has proven to be completely true. Michelle and I don't have to fight to become more aligned with one another, say, hey, you become more like me, you should be more here. Hey, we need to be like Jesus and be seeking Jesus. And as we do that, as imperfectly as we do that as humans, it brings us together. And it's really, really helpful. It gets us on the same page. And so now today, we'll get back to this model. We're going to be looking at a profound prayer phrase that is the biblical basis for this illustration. And then I'm going to show you how it applies to all of us and our relationship with one another, and not just in our marriages. So if you want, if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Here we're going to be joining Jesus as his last meal with his disciples before his arrest and his crucifixion. He knows that he's about to be betrayed and murdered. And we can imagine Jesus is being very selective about what he is speaking to them. He's teaching about only the things that are most important. It's not a time to be talking about how the weather sure seems warmer this year or how much they hate the emperor. This is deathbed conversation time. And so in chapter 17, the end of this whole conversation that's known as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays first for himself, then he prays for all of his disciples. And the third part of his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 is he prays for all of us, those who come after his disciples. It's actually, well, this prayer is a little different than the other ones we've looked at. These other prayers we kind of look at as a model for ourselves. In this one, Jesus is actually praying for us today. And the part of the model we can take is we're allowed to pray for our children and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, and those who haven't even been born. We can pray for the future of our nation. Like, that's one part of this model we can take away, is that we are allowed to pray for things that have not even become yet. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here, is he's praying for us 2,000 years later, and everybody in between, and everybody who's going to come after us. So let's jump in. John chapter 17, we're picking up in verse 20. He prays these words. My prayer is not for them alone, because he just finished praying for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't it amazing how the very first thing Jesus prays for all of his followers is for them to be one? He doesn't ask for them to be protected. He doesn't ask for them to be happy or healthy or to be greatly effective in their witness. No, his prayer is only that they would be one. And immediately after praying for our unity, he describes what he means when he says, just as you are in me and I am in you. And as I read those words, I was reminded of the triangle that I was taught so many years ago. You see, if God is up here and Jesus aligns himself perfectly with God, it's not God's here and Jesus is there trying to be like God, moving somewhere on a spectrum. Jesus' entire life is perfectly in alignment with God. He finds that dot of where God is so much in the center that they are one in perfect alignment. He did everything his Father commanded. He loved, he pursued, the actions he took, they were all exactly how God would have done it because Jesus is God come to this earth. But then he continues and he says, may they also be in us, that they may be one as we are one. So now we've covered how hard it is for husband and wife to find unity already and to be one. But now to try to get every person in this room with all of our various backgrounds, beliefs, experiences, to be one. That's a massive challenge. I mean, we've got differences of old and young, male and female, preschool teachers and farmers, Democrats, Republicans, Iowans and imports. And somehow we're all supposed to figure out how to be one with each other. And that's just within our church. Then you've got multiple churches, multiple cultures across all. Jesus prayed this. How on earth can that be when it's already, if you've been married, you realize how hard it is for two to become one? Well, let's go back to the triangle illustration. And let's take that two-dimensional triangle and turn it into a 3D shape where all of us are across a giant plane like we are in this room. If we say, well, find a single point that all of us come together to be one in that point, we have disagreement. Well, where should that point be? What is that unifying place that we all need to agree on? But if we take God and we put God up high, perhaps on a cross, elevated, and we say, all of us don't need to find a point here on this plane that we agree to be unified. We all need to be like our Savior up there. And as every one of us moves to be closer to Jesus, no matter where you are in this room, we would all be moving to be closer to one another. We would all be moving to be one in the same way that Jesus found that perfect center point of God's heart and his will and his desires. If we all move to that same place, then we will find oneness with the two of them. But it doesn't happen when we're far away from God doing our own thing, living on our own agenda. Does that make sense? It only works when we're following the agenda of the King. When we say, not my will, but yours be done. And we're moving to be like our Savior Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus' prayer isn't just for us to be closer, but to be brought to complete unity. That's the phrase he uses. He prays for all of us to be in Christ, to be fully one, just like Jesus and God are one. And that's something that we're all on a lifelong journey to accomplish. But that's the mission that's been sent out for us. Now, does that mean that we need to create a dress code and write out all sorts of extra rules and beliefs that we all follow so that we can do a better job of unity? You know, a great way to unify is to say, gentlemen, we're all going to shirts and ties and sport coats, and they need to be navy or they need to be black. Ladies, you need to make sure that you're wearing a dress. It's got to be below the knee. Make sure you wear a hat and gloves. We've tried that, right? There was a dress code, essentially, in a lot of churches years ago. When it came to beliefs, we said, you got to believe exactly this way on all these assortments of issues. And what happened 100 years ago, 150 years ago, was the fragmentation of the church in America. We have over 40 Baptist denominations. We're all Baptists, but there's 40 of us. Because we weren't searching to be united in the important things. We were searching for uniformity. We were searching to say, everybody who comes to church needs to look alike. We need to act alike. We need to think alike, be in the same interesting things, watch the same TV, don't watch that, don't do this, don't the exact same set of rules. And if you're outside of this in any way, then you're outside of us. And we are searching for uniformity. But I don't think that that's what Jesus was wanted for us. He didn't want Lucas County necessarily to have 22 different churches and four Baptist churches in the county because we're all so splintered out. In an attempt to be one, we actually created a little bit of a mess that the world looks out and he says, they say, if there's so many different churches, how do I even know the way to God? Like, you guys can't even agree with yourselves on anything. And it's become a reason that some non-Christians look and say, that's why I'm not a part of you. Because our failure to be unified. But the important thing that we have to understand is on that night with his disciples, Jesus wasn't praying for all of humanity across all cultures to join in uniformity, but he was calling them to unity. He understood there's going to be a difference in different types of people groups and how they worship Jesus, what type of music they want to listen to, how they dress. We're the ones who tried to make it very cookie cutter and uniform. We're the ones who brought Christianity to Africa, and when I go to Liberia on a missions trip, while they wear these super bright colored clothes Monday through Saturday, on Sunday the men show up in suits just like it's 1950 in America. Because they were taught that's the only way to worship God is in an American suit. We imported our culture onto them. And somehow they thought, well, that's what we have to do to be a Christian. We imported uniformity. That doesn't matter to God. We have to understand that. To God, unity is in what's on the inside. That's what the Gospels teach us. It's not what's on the outside that defines, but what's on the inside. Outward-facing things like age, gender, nationality, political association doesn't define a follower of Jesus. We're defined by our heart, our values, our beliefs, what we love, what guides us, our sense of purpose. And even some of the beliefs that are very secondary beliefs, we're allowed in this church to have differences on is speaking in tongues a viable thing in America today, or did that die with the apostles? Or we can argue about can a Christian lose their salvation? Or are they once saved, always saved? Or all, that whole conversation, maybe you've heard it. There's room for disagreement there and yet still being united. Does that make sense? We don't have to divide over every single thing because then you end up just by yourself in a room and saying, I've got full unity by myself. To have unity, we have to say, okay, what are the important things? It's finding ourselves in Jesus, trying to live our lives to match up with his character. We actually capture our first true glimpse of this oneness in diversity working itself out as the Gentiles, those who are outside of ethnic Jews, joined with Jewish followers of Jesus shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven. We see a lot of conflicts in the book of Acts. You know, Jesus prays that they would be one, and then in the book of Acts, we see a lot of places where they start fracturing and struggling to keep the unity and saying, you know what, we don't have to have uniformity. The biggest example is when the Gentiles were joining the Jewish church. This is what Paul writes as instructions to the church. He said, for he himself is our peace, referring to Jesus, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. The Jews hated the Gentiles. And yet, Paul is saying, Jesus' plan was that you two, even as hated as you are of each other, would become one. Not to say that you have no differences. They still had big differences, but they were united in their belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And following him and living a life that honored him. Now, if Jesus can bring unity to those two groups of people, surely as we seek to be more like Jesus, he can bring unity to all of us. So while we may have our differences in song preferences or how we're supposed to refresh the sanctuary or even secondary issues like I've already discussed, really those are all external. They're secondary. That's not what unites us. If we all seek to grow closer to Jesus, to have a heart like His, to have our purposes be His purposes for us, to love others with the extravagant love that He put inside of us, then most, if not all, these issues become differences that we can easily bridge with one another. And at the end of this passage, Jesus explains why it's so important for us to find this oneness, this unity. He ends with, "Then the world will know." We become a witness. Like I said, when we fracture into a million different pieces and finger point and say, you're terrible, you're worse, we're better, the world goes, that's a mess, I don't want to be a part of it. When we find an ability to find common ground and oneness, that's when the world goes, wow, you guys are different. Even in your differences, even in your varied backgrounds, your diversity, you still love each other and care for each other. And that's so different than how the world operates. And now I'm not saying that there should be one church in Sheraton, right? And everybody should just get together. Like, we saw differences even in the book of Acts. But we have to find a way to have unity with all of the churches that believe the same things about primary doctrines of how we have relationship with Jesus and how we come to have eternal salvation. Jesus said this was going to be the sign to the watching world that there's something different about us, something intriguing, and something that they were going to want for themselves as well. So Jesus wants that for us, and that's why He prays for us to be one, because He wants us to be close to Him and as close to Him as He is to the Father, and that we would be in them and that they would be in us and that we would all be one with each other. But for us to experience that oneness, there's three things that we have to do. First, we have to seek to be closer to God. Like I showed with that illustration, all of us grow closer automatically without even trying as we elevate ourselves to be more like Jesus. And so that needs to be the first thing that we seek to do. As the counselor taught me years back, the goal isn't that we all find oneness. That'll never happen. The goal is we seek to be like Jesus, and then we watch as this church becomes closer together as a body and as a family. And moving towards Jesus takes action. We can't just wish that we would experience greater unity. We can't complain when it feels like we're so far apart from somebody else who attends this church. Instead, we have to focus on ourselves and where we are with Jesus. And we have to say, you know what, right now I maybe have a sinful attitude towards that person, and that's why I'm having this disagreement. I need to forgive them. I need to move forward. I need to seek Jesus. Secondly, we need to be in community with others. Some people feel like they can do their faith and do their Christianity all by themselves from home. Call that good enough. But God gave us this model where He says, don't neglect the gathering of the saints. That's when we rub against each other and our rough edges get knocked off. And we become what Jesus wanted us to become because of that friction. It causes us to grow. It causes us to learn how to work with one another. It knocks off our sinful self-centeredness. It's His development plan for us to become more like Him, that we in our sinfulness rub shoulders with you and your sinfulness, and together we both grow to be more like Jesus. So you can't do this alone. You need to find a way to connect and continue to connect more deeply with other people right here in this church. Join a group. Start attending Sunday school. Talk to me and say, Ryan, how can I serve along other side people? Like, the more that you rub shoulders with other people, the more you are going to grow spiritually to look more like your Savior. And finally, you need to maintain unity even in the conflict. While we can all seek to be united in Christ, the fact is we're all unique. We're all different, and there are going to be times when you come to a major difference with other people in your church. You love your spouse, and yet you understand there are moments where you come to major differences even with your spouse. So in a church full of people, it's going to happen. But Jesus says you can't just say, well, you know what? I'm done with them, and just walk away or create, you know, bomb the whole thing and be like, you guys are the worst. You're awful. You did this terrible thing. He's saying, no. Even in your conflict, you have to find a way to maintain a bond of unity. You have to forgive. Don't gossip. Don't spread things and make it worse and try to turn people to your side. Work it out. Go talk to that person. There have definitely been times in my life I have been in conflict with people in the church before. And as a pastor, it's not my job to say, you know what? If you and I can't get along, then see you later. No, I model what Jesus wants. We have to find unity. We have to reconcile. Even that is a model for the rest of the world. Like, but you two, I thought you weren't getting along. Yeah, we weren't. And we worked through it. We reconciled. And they go, really? Yeah. Because unity is the one thing that Jesus prayed over all of us. It's that important to him. So we have to figure it out. Conflict is going to happen. It's okay. You don't have to sit and go, oh my goodness, there's conflict here. You have to say, okay, there's conflict. Now how can we maintain unity while we work through it without making this thing worse? Even if you've left a church, and I know many of you in this room, at some point, you were going to one church for one reason or another. You felt like you had to leave that church and go somewhere else. You can still maintain a sense of unity even in doing that. There are right ways and wrong ways to leave a church, okay? Leaving them in a way of honor and not shaming them and throwing all sorts of stories out to the community is the right way to do that. In trying to maintain a sense of unity, even though for various reasons, there might be a reason that it was time for you to move on. It's important for us to try and, it's impossible for us to try and manufacture authentic unity when we all have so many differences when you compare us together. The only way that that can happen, that we have authentic unity, is for us to not say, well, this is what we all have to look like in trying to create a sense of uniformity. But we instead look at what God's word says. We look at Jesus Christ and how he lived, and we say, okay, that's the standard. No man is making up what we need to do at First Baptist. Our elder board isn't saying, well, this is exactly what we need each person to look like. We simply say, are we being faithful to God's word? That's the standard. And as we all live to follow God's word, to make our lives fit with this, then all of us together will start looking more like one another. Not because we're coming to uniformity. Like, we're still going to have major differences, but we're going to look like Jesus in how we treat each other, how we act, how we show grace, love, forgiveness. That's completely different than the rest of the world. That's the unity that Jesus wants to see among us. So as each one of us moves a step closer to our Savior, we, as a collective, move closer to the unity Jesus prayed over us 2,000 years ago. And I'm excited about what God can do here in First Baptist as we continue to pray for that unity within our own church. As we go through whatever it is, journey God has for us in the next year, 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, whatever God has for us, there's going to be differences of opinion. But we want the world to see First Baptist as a people who love each other and work through conflict, work through differences, and just continue to follow God wherever it is that he leads us. Willing to say, God, you take it, we'll follow, and even when we have conflict, we're going to maintain the unity because we understand that's the most important thing that you prayed for us so long ago. So let's have that be our focus. And I encourage you, pray for the unity of the church. This is not a message that there's something underneath, FYI. Hey guys, there's something I need to tell you. Pray for this. This is part of the Profound Prayer series, and I couldn't not do the high priestly prayer of Jesus. But it's a good reminder that we should always be praying for the unity of the church. We look at, right now in the news, there's so many mega churches that are imploding over massive things that go on, and then the church starts backbiting, and things, the wheels fall off, and then it's a terrible representation of the community, and everybody's talking about, well, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? I don't ever want that to be the story of First Baptist. None of us want that. And so we just pray, God, bless this church and help us to maintain the unity, that we can continue to be a witness for another 170 years, God willing, in this community. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Before we begin this last song, I want to end with one final verse that I missed from the sermon, a little benediction from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Would you please stand as we sing praise to Jesus? Mm-hmm.